Would you turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the Book of Ruth? And tonight we're turning to a new chapter, coming now to the third chapter, Ruth chapter 3. And I want to read the first five verses only, verses 1 through 5. And tonight I'm going to preach on the restful believer. Chapter 3, verse 1, let us now hear the word of God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the short Bible reading of his holy and infallible word for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, in our last study, we left Ruth gleaning in the fields with the maidens of Boaz until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests. She had met with Boaz in his field and was deeply impressed by what he said unto her and by what he did for her. She certainly was greatly humbled by the attention and affection shown to her by him. When we now enter this third chapter, it's a new chapter, of course, and here we see a further unfolding of the plan of God for Ruth's life. In chapter 2, Boaz approaches Ruth, but in chapter 3, Ruth seeks Boaz. The one foreshadows Christ seeking the sinner, and the other foreshadows the sinner seeking the Savior. We seek him because he first seeks us. We love him because he first loved us. We come to him because first he comes to us. We call upon him because, first of all, he calls upon us to repent of our sins and believe the gospel. So here we now leave the harvest field for the threshing floor. There was food for Ruth in the field of Boaz. Now there's fellowship for Ruth in the floor with Boaz. The first thing that we meet with in this third chapter is Naomi seeking rest for Ruth. Ruth has already experienced grace, and now Naomi sought rest for her daughter-in-law. And I think this is very, very interesting. Ever since Boaz came into Ruth's life, Naomi has been a different person. She has moved from bitterness to blessing. When she returned from the land of Moab, she was full of bitterness. And now her life has been changed. It has been transformed. And now we hear her beginning to bless the Lord once again. And it would appear that she is now more concerned about Ruth than she was concerned about herself. And her supreme desire now for Ruth is that she might have a happy future, which really means finding her a husband. And that's what she meant when she said, My daughter, shall I not seek rest or a home for thee? When the two widows came to Bethlehem, their plan was that Ruth would care for Naomi, and both of them would eke out an existence the best way they could. But now Naomi has a new plan. And that brings me to my first point, the plan for Ruth's life. Now, according to what we discover here, it was God's plan for Ruth to marry Boaz. That was God's plan for Ruth's life. And Naomi could tell from the way Ruth spoke about Boaz that he would be in favor of this particular plan. So she began to set things in motion. Now, on that particular day, parents would arrange marriages. So Naomi was not out of place in what she did. She therefore sought rest for Ruth. That word rest seems to characterize the whole chapter. As I've mentioned before, the word rest is only found twice, in chapter 1 and verse 9, and again in chapter 3, verse 1. There's a third time where the word is found, but it is a different word in the original. So the word that I'm referring to here in chapter 1, verse 9, and 3, verse 1, is the same word, and it's only found twice. And it means to be settled in life. So Naomi didn't really want Ruth to waste her life. It's an awful thing to waste your life, to have lived but never really to have lived. And the Lord doesn't want His people to waste their lives. He wants every one of us gathered here tonight to know what the mind and will of God is. He wants me to know that. He wants you to know that. And He wants you to really submit yourself to Him and to His will, and to live your life for the glory of God, to live the rest of your life for His praise. It would be an awful thing to come to the end of the journey of life, to go out into eternity with a wasted life. What a sad and tragic thing that would be. So Naomi didn't want Ruth to waste her life. Now, way back in the land of Moab, remember what Naomi said to Ruth. She told Ruth that she could find rest among her people. Don't follow me to Bethlehem, Judah. Go back to your own people, to your own kindred, and you will find rest there. But now she realizes that there's only rest to be found with God's people and with a man of God's choosing, with a man of God's choice. And finding the man of God's choice, young woman, is what God wants you to experience in life. And God's man for Ruth was Boaz. Now you can see the difference. In the land of Moab, Naomi was backslidden. She was out of touch with God. She therefore was not giving good advice. But now that she has been restored to the joy of the Lord through the influence of Ruth in her life, now that she has commenced to bless the Lord again, she's in the position to give good advice. And she gives good advice to her daughter-in-law by telling her that you can only find rest here in Bethlehem, Judah, a type of Christ, and you can only find this rest in Boaz, who in the story is a wonderful figure and type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty man of wealth. So Naomi wanted Ruth to be settled in life. Naomi wanted Ruth to discover the mind and will of God for her life. And she wanted Ruth to be brought into a closer union with Boaz, into a fruitful union with him through grace. We can spiritualize this, and it speaks of our union with Christ through faith. Now, we might regard the words "find grace" found in chapter 2, verses 2 and 10 as the characteristic words of chapters 1 and 2. And then the words "find rest" in chapter 3, verse 1 as the characteristic words of chapters 3 and 4. So once a man or woman finds grace in the sight of God, then that man or that woman will be led to a new phase of fellowship with God, brought into that place of rest with Him. We rest in Christ. We find rest in Him as we submit ourselves unto Him and surrender our all to Him on the altar of sacrifice. So when we find grace, it's the will of God for us to experience peace. Now the time factor is deeply significant. When did Naomi seek this kind of rest for Ruth? According to the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 23, it was at the end of the wheat harvest. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And I remind you again of the seventh feast that we have already drawn your attention to in these studies. And the seven feasts are found in Leviticus chapter 23. And I'm not going to mention them all, but I want to mention the Passover. The Passover speaks of Christ crucified. The Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of Christ buried. The Feast of First Fruits speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And that was the time when Ruth and Naomi came to Bethlehem, Judah. And I've mentioned this before. This is the way the sinner finds acceptance in God's sight, through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. But then there was the wheat harvest. It was Pentecost. And Pentecost followed after the end of the barley harvest. And Pentecost, which followed about 50 days later, speaks of the coming of the Spirit. When the apostles were gathered together in the upper room, Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, what happened? The Holy Ghost fell upon the disciples in the upper room, and they were filled with the power of the Spirit of God. And it was at this particular time that Naomi sought rest for Ruth. And the word rest is the same Hebrew word found in Psalm 95, verse 11, where God swore in his wrath that they would not enter into my rest. And the rest spoken of in the book of Psalms was Canaan's rest. What Canaan's land was to Israel, a consecrated spirit-filled life as to the New Testament believer. That's where the Lord wants to lead his people to. He saves us by his grace, and he wants us to live spirit-filled lives. He wants his people to be full of the Holy Ghost, to experience this power to live for him, to live a victorious life, and to have power for service. We need the enabling of his Holy Spirit. We cannot live successfully the Christian life. We cannot experience victory over our number one enemy. We cannot experience the fullness of God's joy without the enabling and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now we read of the apostles over and over again in the book of Acts being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that fullness was always associated with power. Power to witness for him. Power to live for him. Power to preach the word. Power to evangelize. Power to do a work for God. This is the kind of rest that God desires for his people. And this is what Naomi sought for Ruth. Naomi was confident that Boaz would love Ruth, that Boaz would take care of Ruth, and the time had come, she felt, for Ruth to present her claim to Boaz and to give him the opportunity to be her kinsman redeemer. Now, the Old Testament law provided that a kinsman could buy back an estate that had been forfeited for whatever reason. Leviticus 25. And this kept the land in the possession of the proper tribes. And the kinsman had to be willing to redeem that property. And the kinsman had to be able to redeem that property. And when we read the story, it is very, very evident that Boaz was willing to redeem the property and marry Ruth. And he was also able to redeem the property and to marry Ruth because he was a mighty man of wealth. He could afford it. He had the ability to do so. So Ruth was encouraged by Naomi to follow the custom of the day and to present her case to Boaz. And if he would redeem her deceased husband's estate, he must also marry her. Naomi therefore instructed Ruth to put in her claim on Boaz, and she had a rightful claim. Now, in the second chapter, Boaz seeks Ruth. I have already drawn that to your attention. And speaks to her when there were plenty of others with her. So he spoke to her with the reapers present and with his maidens out in the field. He spoke to her gracious and kind words. That was encouraging to Ruth. However, in chapter 3, Ruth goes where she knows she will find Boaz, and she speaks to him alone. Now, this, of course, is a love story. But let me spiritualize this. God speaks to his people in the public place through the preaching of the word of God in his own house, through the ministry of his truth. And then when the child of God is alone, that believer will enter into that quiet place, into the closet alone to meet with God and to speak with him. May we never lose this desire to be alone with him. May we never lose this desire to be alone with our God, to meet with him. Have you met with him alone today? Are you in the custom of meeting alone with God? Going into the room, going into that closet and shutting the door, away from the telephone, away from your wife or husband and your children and your TV and your videos. Are you prepared to get alone with God and to meet with him in the quiet place? Why do we not have power to serve the Lord? Because we're not in the habit of getting alone with God. And let me tell you something. If I'm not in the habit of getting alone with God, you will soon know about it. And the same is applicable regarding you. If you are not in the habit of getting alone with God, I will know about it. But more importantly, the Lord knows all about it. Going on the advice given to Ruth by Naomi, you will find rest at the feet of Boaz. Go down to the threshing floor and fall down at the feet of Boaz and meet with him there. And he will tell you what he wants you to do. When was the last time you heard the Lord telling you what to do? When was the last time you heard the voice of God speaking to you, guiding you step by step through life? When was the last time you heard the voice of God? Now be truthful about the thing. God's here, and God knows your heart. Don't lie to the Holy Ghost. Don't play Christianity. Don't play the part of being a professing believer if you haven't a life to back it up. The Lord knows all about us. And Naomi said, you will find rest at the feet of Boaz, and you'll find him in the threshing floor. Go down there tonight and fall at his feet. And the woman in Luke chapter 7, she came into the presence of Christ, and where did she go directly to? She went to the feet of Jesus, and he blessed her there. So Naomi's plan for Ruth was to find rest in Boaz. In chapter 1, we have the fact of Ruth's decision. She decided to trust Israel's God. In chapter 2, we discover the fruit of Ruth's decision. She met with Boaz. So she made the decision to trust in Israel's God. Then she met with Boaz, who's a type of Christ, in the field. And then in chapter 3 we have the feature of Ruth's decision. She seeks rest in Boaz. Do you get the picture? We come to know God through Christ, and he leads us to the place of rest in him. So Naomi wanted Ruth to establish a closer relationship with Boaz. She wanted him to be more than a benefactor who would give her gifts. We all like to receive gifts, and we're thankful for the person who provides the gift. But she desired a bridegroom who would share his life and his love with her. Naomi wanted Ruth to give herself and her love completely to Boaz. Will you give yourself completely to him? Will you give him all of your love, all of yourself? Will you give him everything? Will you place it all in the altar and say, Lord, I want to give myself away to thee. I want to give the Lord my all. Is he everything to you? Does he mean everything to you? Is he the most important one in the whole world to you? More important than your wife and husband and children and family and car and job and everything else? Is he more important than the bank balance? Is he more important than everything else in this life? Well, it is the will of God for him to be given his first place. And the first place is the rightful place. He wants you, and he wants me. This is old time religion. This is old Holy Ghost religion. And what we need in the United States of America and in the UK is a dose of old time Holy Ghost religion. Getting back to the old past and the old ways of serving the Lord and doing things in the house of the Lord. How the things that are happening in church and church services today must grieve the Lord. The din and the noise and the chaos. It must be grieving to the Lord. God is a God to be feared. There ought to be awe and reverence in the house of God. And in many of these healing campaigns, the preacher puts his hand upon the individual coming for healing and they fall back. But in the Word of God, when men came into the presence of Christ, they fell on their faces. They got on their face before God. They humbled themselves. And they bowed down in the presence of the King of Glory. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Do we want what God wants for his people? Do we want the very best that he can give? Do we want to be out and out for Christ in these days? Well, we find this kind of rest at the feet of Jesus. It was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, that happy, happy day. And I trust that tonight we'll get there. We'll enter into a closer relationship with him. Boaz had been kind. He had provided Ruth with gifts, the handfuls of purpose in the field. Naomi wanted her to enjoy both the gifts and, more importantly, the giver. God is good to us. He's bestowed many gifts upon us. But oh, to enjoy the giver best of all. There is the plan for Ruth's life. And then the proof of Ruth's love in verse 3. Look at the advice that Naomi gave to Ruth. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. Now there is an interesting thing here in these two verses. You have four commands given in verse 3. Wash, anoint, put on, go down. Do you see that? And then you have four commands again in the following verse, verse 4. Mark, go, uncover, lay down. Do you see that? Just underline those things. These things are there for a purpose. And Naomi said to Ruth, wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee. So Ruth had to make certain preparations before coming into the presence of Boaz. I don't know if you can remember your first date. I'm trying to recall that for myself, but no doubt I went home from work. I probably had a shower, washed my hair, put a little bit of gel on it, probably shaved, sideburns down to here, long hair. In those days I had the flower shirt and the bell-bottom jeans and all that kind of stuff, and the suede shoes, my blue suede shoes, and all of those things. I can remember that. I was going to my date and I wanted to impress. And we have a saying back home, dress to kill. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but I suppose you have an idea of what's involved there. And when I went out, I wanted to impress. So I dressed up. I wanted to make an impression. And Naomi had the same thing in mind for Ruth. She said, you've got to make certain preparations before entering into the presence of Boaz. And Naomi told her how to do it. And these instructions have a spiritual application for us today as we prepare to come into the Lord's presence. Do you remember the time when Joseph, after years of imprisonment, he received the news that the king of the land wanted to see him? And the word of God tells us that Joseph didn't go into the king's presence wearing the prison uniform or the rags of the prison. He didn't go in with his beard and long unkempt hair. The word of God says that he shaved himself and he changed his raiment just the way I did my first date and came in unto Pharaoh. In other words, he needed to prepare himself to approach the king. The same thing could be said of Esther. She went into the presence of her husband who was the king, but she had been uncalled for, and that was a very dangerous thing to do. She could have been killed on the spot because she had not been summoned to appear in his presence. But what did she do? She put on her best garments, and the maidens helped her to prepare herself to enter into the presence of the king. And when the king saw her standing there and all of her beauty, he held out the golden scepter, and she touched it. She found acceptance and was therefore able to make her petition in the presence of the great king of the land. Ezekiel 16 verses 9 through 13 describes a bride preparing herself for marriage. And we think again of Revelation 19, where the wife of the Lamb makes herself ready. So she dressed suitably for this occasion, for the bride must be lovely in his sight. And child of God, we are lovely through grace in the sight of our God, because we have been beautified by grace. We have been adorned with the garment of his perfect righteousness, and we have been made lovely and acceptable and beautified in his sight to appear in the presence of the great God of eternity. That's humbling as far as I'm concerned. We're only sinners saved by grace. We have been beautified by his mercy and by his grace. And in this preparation you will note three things. Three things that God does for every sinner that comes to Christ. First of all, Ruth was instructed to wash. Such a one is washed from all sins. And we need to be washed in order to worship. Now remember the distinction Christ made in the upper room when he spoke to his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 5 through 10. He makes a distinction between a body which was made clean once and for all and feet and hands that needed to be washed on a regular basis. I'm not just going to turn to that portion now to expound it, but you can read it for yourself. And he speaks about a body that is cleansed once and for all. And then he talks about the people who walk on those dusty roads in Palestine, washing their hands and their feet when they enter into the presence of the host. The host provides water to wash hands and feet and so on for those who come to have dinner in their home. and we have been cleansed all over by the atoning blood of Christ. And then as we seek to walk for him, our hands and feet may become defiled, but he has provided for us cleansing through his word. He says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Now, with regard to the Jewish ceremonial washings, taking a bath and changing clothes usually preceded a special event. And if we want to enjoy deeper relationships with the Lord, then we must ensure by the grace of God that we are clean as we draw nigh into his presence. Now, you take it, for example, in the Old Testament, when the priests came into God's presence, if they came in defiled, they were in danger of suffering death. But when they came to the altar, they brought their sacrifice, the blood was shed, and then the priests were able to move from the brazen altar to the brazen laver before they entered into the holy place in the tabernacle. They stopped off at the laver, made from the looking glasses of the woman, and the looking glasses speak to us of the word of God. So when the priest approached the laver, the priest was able to see the defilement upon his body. And as he came to the laver, the water was poured upon his hands and upon his feet and washed away that defilement, thus enabling and preparing that priest to enter into the holy place. And that's the way God hath provided for us to enjoy fellowship and communion with him, walking in the light of the golden candlestick, feeding upon the table of showbread, and coming to the golden altar of incense, to the place of prayer. God hath provided for us in Christ for our cleansing through his word, to enjoy fellowship and communion with God. So she was to wash, and then she was to anoint thyself. And the word anoint is from a Hebrew word which means to pour out. So after bathing, it was common to anoint the body with olive oil. And in this particular instance, it was perfumed oil, a perfumed anointing oil that was sometimes used with myrrh, which was mixed with spices to produce a fragrant aroma. It was used to perfume royal garments and beds. In Song of Solomon, for example, chapter 3, verse 6, it was used to perfume Solomon's bed and, of course, bodies. And Eastern peoples, because of the hot climate there, they therefore wanted to use these things to make themselves pleasant in that particular environment. They wanted their bodies to smell well, smell good. And this anointing speaks of the presence and of the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. No one can undertake to witness without having first been anointed with the oil of gladness. It's symbolic of the enabling of God's Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. We need this anointing to be effective in our service for Christ. As I said many times in the past, in regeneration we are baptized into the body of Christ. The Spirit of God takes up his dwelling within. And as we seek to live for him, we need daily to come to him praying for that enabling of the Spirit in our lives to live for him, to make a mark for God. So Ruth not only needed to be washed, she needed to be anointed. But then Naomi told her to change her clothes, put thy raiment upon thee. She had to put off the garment of a sorrowing widow. You see, when she came from Moab, she was a widow. She would have been wearing the widow's garments, and she was to remove that, and she was to put on a suitable dress, a dress fitted for a wedding. And in Scripture, clothing carries a spiritual meaning. After Adam and Eve, her first parents, had sinned, what did God do for them? He clothed them. He wanted them to cover their nakedness. And God could not only forgive them, but God clothed them. But he had to have blood shed in order to do that. The priests, they wore special garments that nobody else was permitted to wear. And salvation is pictured as a change of clothes. Put on the garments of salvation. I think there's a practical word here that applies to us all. We not only need to look like Christians, but we need to smell like Christians. There doesn't need to be the smell of tobacco. There doesn't need to be the smell of alcohol. Not only do we need to look like Christians, but we need to smell like Christians, because these bodies of ours are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be careful what we put on the temple and what we put in the temple. Christ cleansed the temple of Jerusalem twice, once at the beginning of his ministry, the second time, the last time at the end of his ministry. And we could say, why did they do that? That was a terrible thing. Were the people not providing and meeting the needs of the people who came to offer their sacrifices in the house of God? Yes, but it was making it too handy for them. They couldn't be bothered bringing their sacrifices from a distance or from home, so they just came to the temple. They waited for the last minute. Any old thing will do God. Well, any old thing will not do God. And if you're offering any old thing to God, that's not acceptable. And you'll never prosper. You may think that you're prospering, but any old thing will not do God. God demands the very best that you can give. And these people were coming and they were buying the old infirm animals, the animals that other people had rejected. And they were buying these things and saying, any old thing will do God. Well, any old thing will not do God. It will just not do. And the Lord Jesus Christ overturned the tables of the money changers and everything else. And they cast them out. And he says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Is your temple a house of prayer? When was the last time you attended the prayer meeting? When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you prayed publicly? When was the last time you prayed privately? When was the last time you prayed? Have you prayed today? Have you met with God today? Lazarus was brought forth from the grave. And the Lord said, loose him. Get the grave clothes off. Get this man clothed in suitable garments. He's out of the grave. Get him garments suitable for living a life that brings glory to me. Then I've got to move all my time is moving so quickly. The place of Ruth's lingering. I have already drawn your attention to this in chapter 3. We leave a harvest field for the threshing floor. According to this, Boaz was winnowing barley. He was removing the chaff that evening. And Ruth was instructed to go to meet Boaz at his threshing floor, verse 2. And the threshing floor, or the threshing floors in Scripture, are deeply significant. For example, in 2 Samuel 22, we find the story of David numbering the children of Israel. And judgment came upon the nation because he didn't do it God's way. Each Israelite over 20 years of age, each man that is, was qualified for war by bringing to the priest one half shekel of silver called atonement money. And David failed to demand that atonement money. And no sooner had he done that than David's heart smote him, and he had to acknowledge the sin. God sent a pestilence which caused the death of 70,000 men. And David then was instructed to erect an altar in the threshing floor of a man called Araunah. He bought it along with the oxen and the instruments of wood that were used there in connection with the threshing for 50 shekels of silver, the price of atonement. And there David erected an altar and offered the oxen for burnt offerings and for peace offerings. And the chapter closes with these words, the plague was stayed. So the threshing floor was the place of judgment on sin. So in seeking a closer, more intimate relationship with Boaz, he had to come to the threshing floor, the place of sacrifice where sin is judged. According to 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1, Solomon built the temple or the house of God on this very site. And that place is identified in the word of God as Mount Moriah. And in that mountain range, Abraham had offered up his son Isaac, Genesis chapter 22. And that points us to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was led out of the city of Jerusalem to a hill, lone and grey, a hill called Calvary. Mount Moriah, the threshing floor, answers to Calvary. And Christ's temple is built on the basis of atonement, which was provided by God in the offering up of a son for sin, portrayed in Abraham offering up his son Isaac on Moriah. The threshing floor was the place where the chaff is removed, and Calvary is the place where sin is dealt with. And according to this, Ruth was not to make herself known until after Boaz had done eating and drinking. He ate and he drank and then lay down to sleep or to guard his grain. So our Lord finished the work at Calvary and then he rested. And while Boaz slept, Ruth came. She came softly and lay down at his feet. shall, after the work of redemption on the cross was done, now during the dark night of his absence, the church gathers and lies at the feet of Christ, claiming his love. I want to be there, Lord. I want to be at the feet of Jesus. And Naomi told her, mark the place where he lieth down, and lie thee down there. Mark the place where Christ is. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, the grave, glory. Mark the place where he is. He went to all of these different places because he loved his people, because he wanted to secure redemption for them. But now, thank God, he's gone to glory. Mark the place well. He ever lives in heaven to intercede for his people, and he's coming again. He died for us. He was buried for us. Thank God he has risen for us. He's coming back again for us. And then that brings me to the final point. The promise on Ruth's lips, verse 5. Now Ruth promised to obey Naomi. Look what it says there in verse 5. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. She was not only a hearer of the word, but she became a doer of the word. A willingness to obey the Lord is the secret of knowing what he wants us to do and being blessed when we do it. Are you going to leave the house of God tonight determined with the help of God to do what has challenged you about tonight in God's house? Are you going to go through with God? Are you going to leave your life upon the altar of sacrifice and say, Lord, here am I? If you don't, you'll regret it. You'll regret it. Maybe some here have already regretted it. Well, if you're not prepared to give him your all and your best, you will live for the rest of your lives regretting it. Oh, I'd wish I had given him more. So there are three steps that we find Ruth had to take to get to the feet of Boaz. She must wash, she must wait, and she must watch. And I think Ruth's submission to and obedience to her mother-in-law is once again very evident. She continues in the vein of her earlier promise. And in this humble spirit, Ruth quietly obeys Naomi in promising to follow what she says. Ruth was given a new hope in this book. She was promised a new husband, and she got a new husband. And she was provided with a new home because she did what the Lord wanted her to do. She obeyed the command that Naomi gave to her and brought her into this new intimate relationship with Boaz. With this I close. What we have before us now shows us that the harvest is past. The barley and wheat harvests have been completed. It has been brought now to the threshing floor. There is but a little gleaning left to be done. The barley and the wheat harvests have been gathered in. There's a beautiful picture here. It shows us that the closing part of the age is drawing near. We're also coming to near the last part of the book of Ruth itself. The wedding is not far away. Soon Ruth will be brought into union with Boaz, and soon we will sit down at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. The summer is ended, the harvest is past, the close of the age, the end of the world is almost upon us, and you're still not saved, and you're still not in Christ, and you have still not been gathered into God's granary. Only a little time left, child of God, to gather. Only a little time to get that father, that mother, that brother, that sister, that nephew, that cousin gathered in. Only a short time to gather the final sheaves of the harvest into the Lord's granary. So little time left. Oh, that we may be obedient to the heavenly calling tonight. That we will yield ourselves unto him. That we will surrender our all to him. I know some people will leave tonight and they will not be changed. I feel sorry for that person. I really do. What do you hope to achieve? What do you hope to accomplish? May God have mercy upon your soul. There will be some who will go away tonight and say, God, touch my heart tonight in that meeting. I want to be better. I want to be changed. I want to surrender my life. I want to be engaged gathering those last few sheaves from the harvest field for Jesus. So little time left. I'm going to go on with God. I want to be changed tonight. May there be some who will come to him by faith and trust him for salvation. There's the plan for Ruth's life. There's the proof of Ruth's love. There's the place of Ruth's lingering, and then there's the promise on Ruth's lips. All that thou sayest unto me I will do. Will we say that to the Lord tonight? Lord, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. May God give us grace to do so, for his name's sake.